Thanksgiving season, and Lord, we have so many blessings to be thankful for. And Lord, as we are thankful, we are reminded of those who have great difficulties and struggles during this season of the year, and we ask that you would be merciful to them, and you would help us to be considerate and thoughtful and wanting to help those who are suffering, but also, Lord, that you would make us truly thankful. And Father, as we study your word this morning and look at the concept of parenting and worship and obedience, I pray that it would be fruitful. Lord, we struggle to live our lives, and then when you throw in parenting and helping others to live their lives right, it can be challenging. And I just pray, Father, that you would give us grace today. Help me and help those in the class. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've talked about discipline and obedience, and we've talked about worship, and we didn't get all the way through worship, but I thought that what I would do, at least in beginning today, is try to combine worship and obedience in the aspect of parenting. And it's funny because now that all my kids are out of the house, I probably have clearer thoughts on this than I ever did when I was raising them. We mentioned at the beginning that our goal in worship is to have our children become adults who are obedient and submissive to God rather than to just us. That was one of our goals, that they would worship God and not just us. And so what I've been studying, obviously, in our sermon topics, the book of Romans, and I wanted to try to weave together much that's going to be in the sermon today with our concept of parenting, because I think it does, they weave really well together. So, and you guys will just be that far ahead on this stuff. So turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1. And two. Very famous passage. Mark has got the microphone. Why don't you give that to Jim? Let him read that for me.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, thank you. So in this text, in verse 1, what is the imperative? What is the command that he's asking us to do? All right, so present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And if you remember from my sermon a while back, I used the word logikein worship because it says this is your spiritual worship. And the Greek word is logikein, so you're like, In a reasonable act, you are choosing to bow yourself to God, right? It's that act of saying, I'm going to submit myself to you, God, and do what you want me to do. So that's really the heart of worship, informal worship especially, but also informal worship. So this is it's the motion of your soul and your will, where you basically bow it to God. Okay? And you can do that the very first moment that you become a Christian. Like you, that's like a, you don't need to know everything to know that. You can say, Lord, I just want to bow myself to you. Okay? And it's also something that you have to do repeatedly. So you could actually go through a whole day and not ever do that, right? I mean, you have to make a conscious decision to say, Lord, I want what you want. Okay? Now, the second part of this verse, verse 2, what are we commanded to do here? Not be conformed to the world. So that means, like, there's a world's way of doing things, and you are trying to figure out a new way to do things, right? Now, how do you get there in verse 2? How do you get to not being conformed or being transformed? What's that? Okay, so I'm just going to write be transformed, and then it's by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so it's a transformation. You see the way the world does things, and then through learning, I'm assuming the scriptures, right? You're learning who God is, what he expects, what his will is. You're learning to be transformed away from the world and actually live in a way that's pleasing to God, okay? This is an ongoing process. And I would say it's never complete in this life. And there is often doubt as to what is right and what is wrong, right? I mean, you don't just become a Christian and everything's clear and you just know what's right all the time. There's a doubt. And it actually says here, this part of this process is testing. Do you see that? Or proving. So it's possible that you could, at one point in your life, think that something is good, and then later on you go, that's probably not good. Or you could go the verse vice versa. You could say, this is not good, and then later on you go, oh, it is good, right? So you could actually, and this is, that's the reason why you're constantly renewing your mind, okay? Now, again, this, you can do, you don't have to get this all right in order to do this. Do you understand what I mean by that? So like you don't have to have every little jot and tittle figured out as to what is the right thing to do in a situation before you can bow your heart to God. You can bow your heart, okay? This takes a lot of discernment. And as you're going to see in the next text we're going to look at, I may be convinced that something is right or wrong, and the person next to me may disagree with me, okay? So when it comes to your children, right off the bat, and we're going to get to this passage is where we're going to spend most of our time, but this is all important to set up. So when it comes to your children, one aspect of training and obedience is to, especially early on, to teach them, I am your authority, listen to my voice. Right? Does that mean that the parent always gets it right? No, but you're trying to teach the child to submit their will to your will. And that's you're teaching them what worship is, just a submission of your thoughts and your whole being to the will of another, okay? But here's where I think parents can go wrong sometimes. They only teach, okay, the will of God is clear, it's my will, and therefore all you need to be concerned about is listening to what I say. I don't think that's teaching them to do what God says to do here. It's teaching half of it, but it's not teaching all of it. So then the child is not growing up learning how to renew his or her mind. They're not learning how to actually think through things and what is it, God, that you want in this situation. They're just looking for a clear rule, do this or don't do this. And they're going to miss out, okay? So we'll get to how we can get our children to do both of these. But I just want to make that distinction. So let's go now to Romans 14. And this is the text for the sermon today, which is Romans 14, 13 through 23. So I hesitate to give anybody the right to read who's on their phone for, go ahead. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Evan, if you can find the Bible in there, no. Read 14, 13 through 23 for me, please. Oh, wait a minute, here comes the microphone for you. I'm only teasing.
Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Okay. So what I thought I would do with this, remember this is our paradigm here, but now we're looking at Romans 14, 23. I thought I'd start out just by letting you take in this passage and give me either a positive truth that is taught in this passage or a question that you have. You can do either one, a positive truth or a question that you have, and we'll start writing those down. Okay, so okay. Yeah, okay, so I'm just gonna put who differs. Because it goes both ways. The weaker brother has to love the stronger brother, and the stronger has to love the weaker. But in this particular passage, it is more focused on the strong loving the weak. But so, yes, Jim.
I would say that the use of legitimate things can be a stumbling block to the weak and cause them to sin.
Okay, so that's a broad statement. I want to be more, you're right, that don't put a stumbling block, but I'll try to make a positive statement. Just you can do right and still cause your brother to sin. Is that fair enough? Okay. So, which would then make you're doing right not right. Okay. Yeah. Well, we're going to have to get down to specifics on this. Go ahead, Edie, and then Melissa.
I think that statement has to do with the conscience of another. So, I think what he's saying here about that is that someone, their conscience may say something you're doing is sinful. Your conscience, and you are free to do something. Your conscience does not interfere with it. For instance, what you eat. And another person's conscience says, I don't eat that, and so it's sin. And so you would, what you do with that in your mind. You don't want to do something that is sinful in the eyes of a weaker brother, which would cause that brother to stumble in some way.
Okay, good, good. That's well said, Melissa. Again, we're positive statements or questions. And I think, go ahead.
It speaks to do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ has died.
Yeah.
I thought I need to love Christ and my brother in Christ more than my personal preferences.
Okay, so Christ and bro above preferences. That's good. And that actually is the way that you love your brother. Okay, good. Other positive statements or questions on this? And I hope that when we get to the end of this, you're going to see how practical this is in parenting as well. Which, if it, what category it falls into? Okay, go ahead.
I always thought, like, related to this, if like, let's just, for an example, say, I don't think drinking is wrong, but I have a friend who does.
Yeah.
We're both Christians, and they, to them it's a sin, and to me it's not. Then I might, in my own home, have a drink, but if I was going to be with them and I knew that that was something they really struggled with, I just wouldn't do it around them because I would want to, I wouldn't want, you know, that I feel like that could cause them to stumble or to, you know, feel like, well, this person's in this deep, you know, they're sinning. I just would be careful about, like, doing certain things, not everything, but certain things if I knew it was really strong against their conscience.
Okay.
With
good.
Them.
All right. Good. That's good. And it gives an example. Someone asked a question a minute ago. Just said, what do you mean by that or something? That, what was that? Who? Larry said that. Yeah, yeah. Come back and ask your question again, Larry. This here you're referring. You want an example. Is her example helpful? Okay. Okay. The example of the alcohol. All right. Yeah, go ahead.
Just to follow up on that a minute. The only way we can be discerning is if we ourselves have presented ourselves before God as Paul admonishes us.
Mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm.
if we don't, then we fall back into our human understanding and judgments as opposed to what God is. And what Paul's trying to say here is it's like the statement, do not judge unless thee be judged, because people take that out of context and out of actually what that means.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's our attitude, and if we're before God in our conscience, because we have presented ourselves to him, we get a better understanding of God's will for his people in general or overarching, he is in the process of making us more like Christ every day. And the only way we can do that is do what Christ did. And that's what he did. He presented himself before the Father mm-hmm. every day in prayer and his actions and how he dealt with people, both those who were weak and those who were proud. And I think that's what we need to do, because we don't want to break the reed, the bruised reed.
Yeah.
We don't
mm-hmm.
want to do that because God, Christ didn't do it.
Okay. Okay. Laurie, and then... I'd really like to get questions from this passage because, I mean, you guys are giving me how you worked it all out. But when I studied this passage, and I've studied it many times, I was just full of questions. And I was there's a little bit of fear and trepidation even as I will preach it this morning. So you guys are going to hopefully make it better for me. Go ahead. I'm going to use
your thoughts.
I guess
I've thought about this one a lot just because we had alcoholics in the family, and
mm-hmm.
so what Shannon said, you know, made sense. But I was also thinking recently, our new daughter-in-law coming from a Muslim background, and they don't eat pork. Mm-hmm. And it's more cultural for her because she's not really a practicing Muslim. But in being more concerned, the verse that says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we are trying to reach her heart for Christ. Mm-hmm. We're not going to make a pork meal and say, mm-hmm. you know, Jesus said, this is clean, you should eat it. You know, yeah, that's true, and that's from the Bible, but not, we're not going to destroy what we're trying to do in her heart for the sake of making a big deal about the food.
That's good. That's kind of applies to what Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might win some.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. All right, Jim? I mean, not...
Thank you, Mike. Yeah, I was just going to add... to Laurie's.
I was looking. Good, Jim.
Thank you for the roundabout recognition. Reconciling also in a responsibility, assuming you believe, as I do, that agreeing with the psalmist that God gave us wine to gladden the hearts of man and that it's a good thing and can be a good thing and also possibly abused as anything else can be. He says, do not let... trying to find what you regard as good be spoken of as evil.
Mm-hmm.
I just look at it like, well, this is a weaker brother. At some point, they'll mature and grow in their faith and their understanding of the word of the Lord. How do you reconcile our responsibility to not let something that should be spoken of as a good and great thing be spoken of as evil?
That's okay. Okay. So how do you not do that? Yes. Okay. How to not allow good to be spoken of as evil. Okay. I'm just going to keep that there because we got... Oh, Danny sent out a good note. Okay. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty. Okay. And all things love. Okay. Where did he get that from? I mean, from the Bible, hopefully. But
it's not biblical, but it is a paraphrase.
It's something I've heard a lot at Presbytery, so I wonder if it's something that's... It's the motto of the EPC. There you go. Okay, good. I want questions. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah. What kind of issues does the church face today? And I don't necessarily mean our individual church, but the church in general, where some are bound by conscience in matters not commanded in Scripture. And how should the church deal with those?
So you're saying let's get away from just the example of alcohol. What other good examples do we have?
Yeah, what other kinds of issues, where the church might be facing today, where some members are bound by conscience, not commanded in Scripture, and others are.
Good, okay. That's it.
Well, for example, how... should we...
Now, wait a minute. You're taking his question and turning it into a statement. He worked really hard to keep it a question. No, I'm kidding. Go ahead, Jim.
I would say just how are we to observe the Sabbath, for example, which is probably one of the most commandments that is sinned against. How to deal with issues of the Sabbath. Something that simple, but it's not that simple. And you may have members of the church who feel a certain way about that. Others might feel differently.
Oh, and that's a really good one with kids, right? Every parent is going to have to figure out how are we as a family going to actually practice the Sabbath. It may not look the same way as the guy across the aisle, but our family's got to figure that out. What will we do and what will we not do, right? That's a very practical one. Melissa, do you have one? Oh, Larry's going to give you time to think.
My question is,
oh, different question. Okay.
Okay. I want to phrase this. What if we are on the receiving end of the judgment by another brother?
Uh-huh.
This kind of is telling us what to do as the brother, that we don't want to make a stumbling block to another brother. Now, what if what another brother is, it's reversed. Another brother, in essence, is throwing a stumbling block or a hindrance to us. And our
if the weak person's throwing one to the strong person?
Now, what I'm saying is, this is kind of relating to, okay, this is telling me.
Lily said it. What if we are the weak person and it's happening to us? Okay. Yeah. So hard to just ask a question. He's going to go ahead. Yeah. Okay, so. Uh-huh. So your question, I think, is this one right here, the one that Jim has too. How do you not allow what you know to be good be spoken of as evil and be like squished into the weaker Christian's mindset?
Yeah. If anybody wants to know really about this, you need to see R.C. Sproul's sermon on the tyranny of the weaker brother. It was an excellent sermon.
But that sounds great. Tyranny of the Weaker Brother by R.C. Sproul. And we know he's right now because he's in glory. So, okay, all right. So this is probably a good, healthy question to ask, just to kind of broaden this. What we've said, Sabbath and raising hands in worship, what issues are there that Christians disagree on today? Okay, decorations in church. Sinful. No, go ahead. Okay, so the masking, okay, has other implications too, but, and Debbie? Baptism? Yeah, yeah.
Care for the environment.
Okay, environment. Schooling. Head coverings. Number of kids. Well, this is all issues of liberty, right? Yeah. Yeah. Melissa, did you think of some as we've been? Yeah, okay, predestination. Okay.
Music.
Clothes. And we'll just call, that's in the big issue of modesty. Which, it's very clear we should be modest, but there's not really a standard of modesty.
Reverence.
Yeah, I mentioned this past week of not wearing a tie in worship, and that some people think that's, if you don't, then you're sinning. And one man came up to me afterwards and said, "That's me. You got to wear a tie." I'm like, oh, no. Yeah.
Cowboy hat, and he didn't agree with that, and it was
that a man was wearing a cowboy hat while he was praising,
while he was singing. He was singing his own music with the guitar, but he was had a cowboy hat. He thought that was not reverent to wear a cowboy hat.
So. Yep, that's a good one. That's a good one. I mean, once you get going down this row, I mean, it's pretty endless, right? I mean, Tyler, anything you can think of? Okay, so sexual orientation. What'd you say? Something happened. What? Well, no, I'm gonna argue that sexual orientation will be not necessarily in this category, but I think it's good for us to talk about because I think that much of the world does think of it as that situation. So I think we'll talk about that. Other issues. Hoover's back there. Role of women. Yeah. Okay. Good one. Good challenging one. Lowthers, anyone over there? So the drinking. Yeah, good. Yeah. So like issues of, you know, do you believe in tongues or not? You know, what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? Do you are you for prophecy or not prophecy? Or yeah. John?
We had that course on earlier, things like social issues, Black Lives Matter.
Mm-hmm. BLM, yeah. Social issues. Are you a socialist or a capitalist? You know? Images of Christ. Yeah. Pacifism. Okay.
Mm. They're not Roman Catholic. They don't buy into things like praying to Mary and praying, or, you know, confession to your priest and those sorts of things. They believe in Jesus.
Yep.
But they're still staying in the Catholic Church. So to paint each other with a broad brush, I think, is a big thing. You know, like I know people come to me and say, you're in the PCA Church.
Mm-hmm. Regulative principle of worship.
Take scripture seriously and what it has to say. And I mean seriously in the sense that also with fear of trouble.
Okay.
The big thing that we should not automatically have certain assumptions. And another thing that I've been watching lately here is the conferences that they have, there's a broad spectrum of pastors that are in the
Isn't that cool?
And I think that's where we need to come down. That's what it's talking about. What precedes all the way to chapter 13 in Romans is talking about fulfilling the law in love.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where we need to start.
Okay, so let's you guys at least broadened it, and I really think you could if we really start thinking about it. You could broaden this as far as you want. I mean, there's almost Christians will disagree about everything. There are certain categories. Well, let's do it this way. What is our catechism our catechism definition of sin. John can give me that. Okay. Any want means lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. Okay? So that, in my estimation, is a pretty straight line. Okay? This is similar to a dad telling their four-year-old, I said you're going to do the dishes. If you don't do the dishes, you're going to get disciplined. You know, if the kid says no, okay, they have transgressed the law that's been laid down. So as a parent, you are in a position of authority and you have the right to lay down laws in your household. And your children have to obey those laws, okay? And God has done the same thing. I would argue in the issue of sexual orientation that that homosexuality is clearly defined in Scripture that it goes against God's law, that it's something that's against God's law. So you could then argue back onto what orientation's a little bit different than practicing homosexuality, and there's a big discussion. And they're really, even in our church today, in our General Assembly and in our presbyteries, there is a debate as to, you know, if you have homosexual orientation, can you be a pastor? Or, you know, is there, at what point are you practicing it and you can't be a pastor? And so there's these levels of debate. So that's a very good discussion to have. But the actual statement of homosexuality, I think, is a statement in Scripture that is clear. And that being said, the human conscience, is the is that which by which you feel something is right or feel something is wrong. Okay? Sometimes the conscience can, let's just say anything below the line are things that God forbids. Sometimes the conscience can not feel something is wrong, even when it is wrong. Okay? That can happen. We call that like searing the conscience, so that it is wrong, but you don't feel it's wrong. I actually think that the Sabbath is one of those areas, because some of God's laws are more innately written on the heart, which, like murder, most people, whether they're in church or not, believe that murder is wrong, but you could not practice the Sabbath and not really feel that it's wrong. So, that, I mean, that is something that God's word helps us with. But anyway, so your conscience cannot convict you as to an action that is actually sinful and you need to repent of. And that's where the preaching of the word, the declaration of God's law as to what sin is, we have to do that. On the other hand, your conscience, and for lack of better terms, I think that your conscience can be hyper sensitive. And you are believing something to be wrong that is not actually declared to be wrong by God. That's a different thing, okay? Now, in this person's, if you're in this category, you just need to repent. You need to hear the truth, and hopefully God will open your heart and you'll repent. I mean, that's all you can do. You can tell people the truth, call them to repentance, those kind of things. But in this situation, we have to try to figure out, what do we do with this person? If somebody is hypersensitive, in other words, they think something's wrong that may not actually be wrong, how do you relate to them? And this passage tells you explicitly what you're supposed to do. It took me a long time to figure this out, but you have two options. One is to better inform the conscience. That's what it means. Don't let something that is good be spoken of as evil. So if somebody came to me and said, hey, all drinking of alcohol is evil all the time, you can't ever partake of alcohol, I'd say, well, Jesus actually turned the water to wine. Well, did he cause everybody to sin when he did that? Oh, it was non-alcoholic. Well, what tells you in the text that it was non-alcoholic? It doesn't say that in the text. It just, he turned it to wine. So you can better inform the conscience. But here's the deal. And that's, I actually think that's what we do every time we study the Bible. We're trying to renew our mind to be more in line with what God says and less conformed to the world. It's a lifelong process. So we're trying to do that. But if you cannot do that, if you cannot better inform the conscience, you should never tell somebody to go against their conscience. You shouldn't do it. Why? That's my question to you. Jim? Huh? No, no. You could be wrong. That's, you'd be humble about it, yeah. So, and why?
Because to go against your own conscience is a sin. The Bible's very clear about that.
Yeah, it is. In this passage, anything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Why? Go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. What are the two different aspects of a worship? What's the first aspect? Huh? Present your body. You're bowing your heart to God. So the only way that you can conceive of what God wants is through your conscience. And so if you in your conscience are saying, this is wrong, God would not want me to do this, and then you do it, you are violating Romans 12:1. You are actually doing the very opposite thing that God wants you to do in bowing your conscience to God. And if you do that long enough, what happens to your conscience? It gets seared. And even before it gets seared, you begin to lose two things. And they're right here in this passage. He says, the kingdom of God, verse 17, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. And what's the next two things? Peace and joy. If you feel that your conscience is telling you something is wrong and you do it, what do you now feel? Guilt. You are robbed of the peace of your heart. You are robbed of the joy of your heart. And God is saying to the Christian, I want you to have peace and joy. He's more concerned that you have peace and joy, not when you're down here and you need to repent of known sin, but if you're up here, he'd rather you not have your conscience fully fixed and be encourage you to just keep bowing your heart to God, even if it's not entirely right. He'd rather you do that so that you can just continue to walk in peace and joy in the Christian life. And if you are another Christian that says, hey man, your conscience is messed up, you got to do this. Then the person without their conscience being changed chooses to do it, the result is guilt, shame, lack of joy with God. You're like Adam and Eve in the garden, like God must be angry with me. And that's not what God wants. Okay? So, do not put stumbling block. The stumbling block is to have someone go against their conscience. That's the stumbling block. Because God wants them to have peace and joy. Yes, Lori.
In every way appears to be a Christian. Like, she reads the Bible, she prays.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the praying to Mary part, they really, really talk about Mary a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So how would that fit into something like this?
So what you're telling me is you think that they are sincerely offering themselves to God in worship, and yet you think that they are severely misinformed and actually in disobedience. Well, I think you should, on the one hand, do everything you can to better inform the conscience. if it's big enough that it's sin, you can say, look, this is idol worship. You shouldn't do this. So you want to, you can actually call them to repentance if you think it's down in this area. But knowing the difference between this area and this area, like this area right here, it can get a little gray. That's the real issue, right? So like, if you're raising your child and you say, we don't celebrate Halloween in this house. Well, the Hansons celebrate Halloween? Why can't we do that? Right? You can hear the kids saying that, right? And you're saying, well, I'm not their judge. In this house, this is what we're doing. Okay? Which I think is an appropriate thing in parenting. Every parent should, a parent has to draw the line. They have to do that. But here's what I don't think parents do sometimes. They don't come, as their child grows up, I'm not talking a four-year-old, I'm talking as they move into adulthood, they don't say things like, well, we have had to have a policy in this household, and your mom and I have tried to figure out what we think is right. And so we have called you, while you're in this household, to abide by our standards. But guess what? You will not always be a member of this household. And you are going to have to figure out this stuff for yourself. And if you don't actually go to the scripture and try to figure out what's right and wrong, then, you know, what are you going to do? You have to be in this process. And it very well might be that we disagree. And that's okay. I'll give you a case in point. I got two hands up. I got you. Case in point, as much as I dislike tattoos, and I don't think tattoos are a good thing, just this past week, my daughter says, yeah, Dad, I don't think I really believe what you believe on tattoos. I said, well, you know, okay. She has a right to do that, right? I mean, she can, you know, and in her conscience, she's not purposely going against her conscience if she got a tattoo. She might be going against my conscience, but she's not going against her conscience. And I might sit there and try to argue with her as to why I don't think it's good, and she might argue why it is good, and we could have this good discussion, but it is a matter of we might disagree, and it's not as explicit as just the Ten Commandments themselves. Right? Okay. Lily, and then Christian.
Dad and I are arguing about the tattoo situation, too.
Yeah, I hate it. Read my article on the dilemma of tattoos. So, go ahead.
So, alcohol is the easiest example of this.
Yeah.
So, growing up, my mom used to have a glass of wine with dinner. That Shame. Was, you know, her okay. thing. She's Italian. What can I say? Yeah. But at a certain point, when we realized Jamie and Rhiannon were in addiction,
yeah.
she
yeah.
quit.
Yeah, yeah.
So... that has continued on through their recovery.
Yep.
There's no alcohol in the house.
Yep.
Whereas my conscience is it's okay to drink.
Mm-hmm.
I do approach Rhiannon before purchasing mm-hmm. any alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay for me to bring alcohol into the house?
Mm-hmm.
And even then, it's just enough for a single serving or maybe two.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is it okay for me to bring it in the house?
Mm-hmm.
And depending on how she feels in her recovery at the time,
mm-hmm.
the answer varies. Mm-hmm. It could be yes, it could be no.
Right.
I respect her in that
mm-hmm.
by not bringing it into the house if she does tell me that she does not feel comfortable with it being in the house at that time.
Mm-hmm. Because it's a temptation to her.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
Is that wrong to go against my conscience of, okay, it's okay to drink?
But is it going against your conscience? Because what you're doing is you are taking something that you think you have a freedom to do, but the text here says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So if it was somehow robbing you of the kingdom of God to give up your freedom to drink alcohol, then I think you should not ever quit. Like if someone said to me, man, it's really going against my conscience that you're praising God here on Sunday. That's just terrible. I'd say, I don't care. I've got to praise God because it's robbing me of an essential aspect of my relationship with God. Whether you drink or not drink is irrelevant to the kingdom. And that's his point. Like, you can give up things that are non-essential to the kingdom in order to love another person. And that's exactly what you've done.
Okay, I just wanted a little clarification. I just wanted to make sure that...
Yeah. No, that's good.
Because I know there's situations like that.
Sure, yeah. Christian, go ahead.
I guess it's just kind of like... I have a question about...
See, I love Laura's, now the questions are coming out. That's good.
Laura's question about Mary and stuff like... Does the Catholic Bible, it does have more books that we don't have, but does that, in those books, I'm not sure if you read them or you know anything about them, but does it, anything in there pops up about Mary? Like, because I would go back to...
Most of the books that the Catholic Bible has are books that were written between the Testaments, not after. So they were books that were written between the closing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. So they would not have things about, of... Mary in there.
So.
Okay.
My wife was raised in a Catholic family and went through high school and college in Catholic institutions. And but she says the Catholics based their faith on the Bible and tradition.
Right.
And that's the problem. And that's where the Mary thing comes in, tradition. And when in part of the discussion, in James 4:17, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I'm wondering if we can take the converse of that. If you're doing evil, you should be offended by doing evil as much as you are offended by not being able to do the good thing.
So the statement, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your neighbor to stumble. You're saying reverse that, or are you referring? Oh, no.
No.
You're looking at verse 16.
James 4:17.
Oh, it got a whole different passage. James 4:17.
He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Well, that's just James 4:17 is just it's basically saying that the golden rule is that do unto others what you would have them do unto you. It's not just the reverse of that, which is don't do what you don't want others to do to you. It's a positive command. That's where I would say that you are required, when it says thou shalt not steal, our larger catechism makes clear that that's also a positive command to you. It's you are to actually promote the welfare of your brother because of that, and it's wrong to not do that. So, okay, I want to kind of, we're getting close to the end, and so I have to kind of try to clear up some things here. So you got to have these categories, right? God certainly has a, well, here's the line right here. God certainly has a clear line that is right and wrong. Our understanding of that is not always as clear, okay? And I think that with... if we could all agree what's essential and what's not essential, would make it really easy. But we can't even agree on that, right? So, of course, if someone is blatantly doing sin, if they're in this category down here, I do think that you should try to call them to repentance. That's the only, if they're doing something that is clearly evil, that's the only option you have for them, okay? But I think that we have to recognize that within the Christian life, God does not answer every question right away. And therefore, I mean, I really believe God just expects it to be like this. He expects you to bring baggage from your past. He expects you to not have everything figured out, where you might say, oh, technically I can see where that's true, but it doesn't feel like it to me in my heart. You might be convinced in your head, but your conscience is still not changed yet. And if that occurs, just remember that God cares more that a person submits themselves to their conscience than simply that they come to uniformity of belief. And I think that when you teach that to your children, it is helpful. Because a lot of times what I see is kids will grow up and they've only been taught mom and dad's rule is the rule. That's it. They've never been taught, well, go to the scriptures and study it for yourself. Figure these things out. Really learn from what God wants you to do. And then bow yourself to what you believe to be true. No, I just know it's wrong because that's the way mom and dad told me it was wrong. Do you squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom or do you squeeze it in the middle? I mean, you know, it's clearly it's a sinful thing if you don't do it from the bottom because that would be like it's a picture of a loose life. You know, I mean, it's silly, but we had these discussions in our apartment in college. You know, like I can't believe you do this, right? I mean, this is why married people have all these fights when they get married, right? Because they're like, wait a minute, that's not right to do it that way. You don't wash your dishes immediately after that. You know, you let them pile up. That is sin, you know. And so we can go to every nth degree. So what I'm telling you is, in parenting, begin as your kids get older to help them to realize that they have a conscience. Train them to not go against that conscience. Train them to say, yes, for while you're in my household, you have to listen to my conscience because I'm the authority. But just remember, you are going to grow up and it's going to be you and God. And if you don't teach them to actually think that way, what happens when the child has this overrules kind of parent and they've never taught the kid to actually reason for themselves what's good and bad, they go off to college, what do? They just say, woo, mom and dad's not here to tell me what to do, I'm going to go, right? Have you helped them? Right? So this is a parenting thing. You do need to teach them, listen to my voice, especially early on. But you want to also help them to consciously think about themselves and God. And help them to understand when you go against your conscience, and we all do, there's not one person in this room that hasn't ever gone against their conscience, it has effects. It robs you of joy, takes away your peace, it could sear your conscience, so you don't think things are evil anymore. All these kind of things can happen. So anyway, right, and that's where I'm saying here that if they're down here, and this is, it's okay. See, I even think if they're in this category here or in this category here, it's okay to tell them, I think what you're doing is sin. That's different than encouraging them to go against their conscience. So like baptism is a good example of this. In the Old Testament, Moses, God is ready to kill Moses, or at least his children, because they've not been circumcised. He's mad. And so in our confession, it actually says, it's a sin to not have your children baptized, right? So it's okay for me to say that to someone, but if they're not convinced from the scripture, I can't kind of cajole them to do what their conscience doesn't say to do. They still might be sin. I had the same discussion with a guy that's an intern in our presbytery. He actually believes that it is wrong to sing anything but the 150 Davidic Psalms, period. Okay? So he's at presbytery. He's being examined so that he can preach in our presbytery. And we had just sang the doxology, which is not one of the 150 Psalms. And he, one of the guys in presbytery says, are we all in sin because we sang that doxology? And what do you think his answer was? Yes. And I said, you could have nuanced that. You could have said, well, according to my conviction and how I understand the scripture, I do think you guys are doing it wrong. But I don't think that you are willfully disobeying God. I don't think that you are going against your conscience and doing it. He could have said that to them and it would have been much more balanced. Instead, he just said, no, you all need to come to repentance. We need to be careful when we say things like that. If it's like a very clear thing, I think homosexuality is pretty clear. So I think you could say homosexuality, it's clear in scripture. And they might say, no, it's not. And you might have to work through the passages. But you could say it's clear. But on a whole slew of things, it's less clear. And we have to, as Dr. Carey used to say, we should at least give people a category that there's levels of exegetical certainty. I am absolutely certain that for me to go out and divorce my wife is sin. I'm pretty certain that just going and getting a tattoo is sin. But my level of certainty is much lower on that. I have to do a lot more working through on this. And so, you know, you just have to allow for that, that people are different. And I think that's something that we have to do with our children as they're growing up, or else they'll never really engage the scriptures in a way that's truly meaningful. So that's good for now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for making us parents. And Lord, we've done it wrong many times. Lord, I pray for our children. I pray that they might have a sense that you are real, and that they would know that their conscience is a gift from you, and that you work through that conscience to help them to bow themselves to you. Lord, help us to not be hypersensitive in our consciences, but Lord, also still, even all times, to bow our hearts to you. Forgive us when we have not. In Jesus' name, amen.